There's a story about a young pastor who had just graduated from seminary, and he began his first pastorate in this rural town with a small church there of about 60 people or so. And the day that he preached his first sermon, everyone showed up for the service. You know how this is? Everyone was there. They were dressed in their best clothes. They filled out the pews. Remember pews? Remember those things? They filled out the pews all the way into the front. Front pews were filled. And people were there. They were checking out the new preacher. And so the sermon that day was a good one. And there were nods of approval. Some people kind of looking at each other, winking. Yeah, we got a good one. Okay. And on the way out, the preacher was congratulated. Good job, preacher. Did a good job, preacher. And then they went off to the rubber chicken luncheon that was afterwards. Right? And so Sunday number two came, and the place was moderately filled, and there was a little more space in the front pews. And so the young pastor, he preached the same sermon as the Sunday before. And there was a few looks of concern at that point. And then Sunday number three came, and this young pastor, now he preached the same sermon as on the first Sunday. And the fourth Sunday, he preached the same sermon as one more time. And so after Sunday number four, there was kind of one of these impromptu meetings of the elected leadership and the non-elected leadership. Get that? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. This committee is appointed to talk to this preacher about a selection of sermons. And so the ad hoc committee on pastoral sermon topics goes and meets with this young pastor and Mrs. Thundermuffin, who's, of course, the spokesperson for the group. She asks this question. She says, well, preacher, you know, we've noticed you preached the same sermon now for four Sundays in a row. It's a good sermon, really good sermon. But do you know any other sermons? And to that, the young pastor, he replied, he says, well, before I preach another sermon, I thought I'd wait until you were doing what I said in the first sermon. Now, that's pretty arrogant, right? Okay, it may be true, but it's arrogant. Okay, now, this Sunday, we're coming back to two sermons that we looked at previously in the spring. Okay, and I want to be really, really careful here, okay? The reason that we're coming back to these sermons is not because I'm trying to tell you guys to shape up and live right and do what I told you to do in the first place. Okay, because that would be really arrogant, right? Amen? Okay, that's not where we're going. What a number of us have experienced and are experiencing around here as we've been looking, going through our financial campaign for the building fund. And as we have been looking at our weekly giving, looking at the budget, there is a growing awareness that God is continuing to teach us something about stewardship, especially stewardship of financial resources. Would you agree with that? Yeah. So repetition is what? Key to learning, right? Okay. So the point at looking at these teachings, again, is to keep on learning, to keep on living by what God is teaching us. And at least this is a time of comparison to think about where we were 7 or 8 months ago and to see how we've grown in our stewardship. Okay. One request, by the way. Okay, try to laugh at the jokes like you'd never heard them before. Okay? And then nod with interest at the illustrations. Okay? Just try that. Okay? Okay, don't get carried away. All right? You get the idea. There's a story about a Baptist pastor who was trying to increase donations to his church, and one Saturday afternoon he wired every single seat in the sanctuary up to a switch that was located behind the pulpit, and so this pastor could zap every single seat individually and with electricity and control the strength of that current going through each seat. And so during the Sunday morning service, the pastor was talking about stewardship. And he was challenging the congregation to increase their donations. And so he started off pretty low. He started off, well, who would commit themselves to making a donation of $10? And so he put a little bit of current through some of the seats, and some of the people jumped to their feet. Whoa, what was that? And then he went on. He started increasing it, $50 and $100. And each time he was increasing the current through the seats because people were getting a little more resistant, you know, getting up. And so finally he got to the larger donations, and when he got to $1,000, he electrocuted the entire deacon board. All right, you guys are good at that. That's the obligatory laugh. I like that. Thank you. So the point this morning is we're not trying to make a pitch for money. All right, we're not trying to make people feel guilty about what we give. In fact, one of the top five reasons for why people, why they give, for why they don't come to church, is because they have this impression, sometimes deserved, the impression that the church isn't interested in me. The only thing the church is interested in is my money. And that's not what this is about. Okay, it's not about guilt and giving, because, you know, we already took the offering. So that's not what this is. Hear this. Giving to the Lord is never intended by God to be a guilt thing. Giving is supposed to help us to grow closer to God, to experience His blessings, to live in a deepening, dependent relationship with Him. Amen? Now, our purpose statement as a congregation is what? Okay, try saying it with me. I think it's on your bulletin, too, if you find it there. But it's this. Say it with me. Leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and equipping them to serve God. And that's what we felt that God wants us to do right here. Now, after a whole lot of prayer and a lot of conversation, this congregation decided to sell the property out on Yosemite Avenue. And then after a whole lot of prayer and exploration and of a number of different options and more prayer and more conversation together and more prayer, we felt that God was leading us to remain right here on G Street. And as we've been making those decisions to stay here and to build, God has been revealing to us more so the importance of this location. Little glimpses of potential. And it helps to be reminded of these things, especially on a morning like today. Like, gee, you know, half the parking lot's closed off. And now what do we do? And we're out here in these combined. It looks like a Bedouin village when you approach it. You have these little flags flying off the top or something, and oriental carpets on the floor or something. You know, it helps to be reminded of these things while we're in the midst of a building program and sitting here under these tents. There's a strategic importance to this neighborhood. New Hope Merced Youth, this ministry to gang and at-risk youth, and this being the only neutral site for gangs in Merced. Right around us is a cross-section of people that need Jesus. As I was distributing flyers a few months back for the Thursday night Bible study, walking around the neighborhood over here, I was reminded of that. You've got this, you've got the lifestyles of the rich and famous crammed up right up against the lifestyles of the poor and infamous, or maybe even the rich and infamous, depending on your perspective. Single parent homes, hurting men and women, kids that are in trouble. We're strategically located in the middle of a spiritual battle zone. There's a huge spiritual need right outside our door. 100,000 plus people in the greater Merced Metroplex who knew Jesus. And we're right in the middle of that. Praise God. And it's exciting when people ask me, well, what congregation are you part of? What church do you go to? That this place is no longer identified as the old Mormon building. See, we're now the place that's under construction on G Street. Have you experienced that? Praise God. I mean, the community around us is noticing that something is happening here. And here in the congregation, we are beginning to have a feeling of newness, of expectation of what God, that God's at work. Have you wandered in that building? A little dangerous. Be careful. Maybe I shouldn't advise people to do that. It's not a good thing. But, you know, you kind of peer at it from the side. The new youth room is huge. What an awesome place of ministry. A destination point for the youth of this neighborhood where they can hear about Jesus. And the sanctuary, it is absolutely immense. A worship and outreach center. It's a tool for inviting the community to come in and hear the gospel. We're already working on things, ministry opportunities to bring people in to hear the gospel. It's a place of refuge for those that are hurting and those that are seeking God. It's a place where we can grow in God's grace together. And there's a prayer room where people are going to pray to accept Jesus as their Savior. Our parents can care for their babies and they can still participate in the service of worship. There's an inviting entrance that isn't claustrophobic or scary. Remember the old entrance? You know, don't you love the way the new entrance kind of reaches out and grabs people on G Street, kind of invites them in? Back in May when we talked about tearing down the old sanctuary, remember the old sanctuary? Back in May we emphasized that building facilities is not about steel and stucco. The first thing in our minds must be the ministry of God that God has called us to, leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. That is why we exist as a congregation, leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the second part, helping them, equipping them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And it is important for us, when we're talking about money, financial stewardship, it is important for us to see the connection between financial giving and fulfilling God's calling for us here on G Street, on making the greatest impact that we can for the kingdom of God between now and eternity. Too often, when we get involved in the nitty-gritty stuff of financial campaigns and meeting budgets, by the way, you know we're about $50,000 off of budget, okay, behind, okay? Sometimes when we get into that and we start thinking about things that way, we lose sight of that reality, what God is teaching us about stewardship, the life-transforming importance of our giving. And that's why we need this teaching again this morning. Financial stewardship isn't about guilt. It's not about sales pitches. It's not, we're building this building so we have to cough up the money, but expanding ministry on moving forward into God's purposes for us as individuals and as a congregation. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. You'll find those also on your sermon notes. We're going to read these out loud together. And as you're going there, let me share some background. It'd be helpful for us to keep in mind. You see, you'll see in these verses that we're about to read that Paul refers to a collection for the saints. And by the time that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he's also been instructing the churches in Galatia and Macedonia and Asia. Now he's talking to the church in Corinth. He's instructing the churches there to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at that time was a very poor city. There had been a famine that had decimated the economy. The church in Jerusalem, whether because of the economy or because of persecution, the church was very poverty-stricken. And so Paul is instructing the churches to take up a collection to help the Jerusalem church take care of the needy people there. And for the Corinthian church, this is a real financial ministry opportunity of great importance. Okay? So if you got your sermon notes, let's read these verses out loud together, starting at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now there are three principles of financial stewardship that Paul touches on here. Three principles of financial stewardship that we need to think about this morning. The first is this, the principle of regularity. Say that together. The principle of regularity. In verse 2, Paul writes, on the first day of every week. Okay, the Jewish day of worship began when? Friday night, Friday evening, right? And went on until Saturday evening, seventh day. And what Paul is writing here is one of the first indications that we have that the early church began to come together regularly on Sunday, the first day of the week, for worship and prayer. And if you were to back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you were to go back one chapter, what Paul writes there in that chapter is one of the most powerful passages dealing with Jesus' resurrection, which connects beautifully for why we worship on Sunday, and that Paul's comments coming here in chapter 16. On the first day is the day that Jesus rose from death. It's the beginning of life on a totally different level. And every Sunday we celebrate that resurrection and that life. And Paul writes, with that reality in mind, week in and week out, give. That's regularity. Okay? Now some of us get paid bi-weekly or monthly. Giving on each Sunday isn't a practical reality. Okay? We're not going to get lost in that. Grab the principle, regularity. Okay? Two thoughts about regularity. First, regularity takes a lot of the pain out of giving. Regularity takes a lot of the pain out of giving. It's been said that when we tell people to give until they hurt, we discover that the pain threshold of most people is very low. Okay? And there's a good reason for that. Okay, we need to be honest. Money represents days and hours of sweat and tears. The reason we call work work is because it's what? It's work. So there's a certain amount of pain in giving, and we're giving a part of ourselves. You know, when we come to the altar in marriage, when we say, I do, it means that we now have a permanent date. Okay, come Saturday night, we don't have to get all stressed out and start thinking to ourselves, you know, who am I going to take out? Okay? That's we're just following through on a decision that's already been made. And regularity is following through on the commitment that we've made to Jesus Christ. Make the decision to follow Jesus, and when the time comes to give, the question of to give or not give, well, that's already settled. It's what followers of Jesus Christ do. There's no reason to debate or question whether or not we should give. Prayerfully before God, we make one basic decision. And it's a matter of just following through, of carefully carrying out that decision regularly and systematically. And on this day, Sunday, we give to God. Second truth, regularity also helps to save us from self-deception. Helps to save us from self-deception. A man called the church and asked if he could speak to the head hog at the trough. And the secretary said, "Who?" And the man replied, "I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." And sure, now that he had heard that correctly, the secretary said, "Well, sir, if you mean our pastor, you will have to speak of him with more respect and ask for the reverend or the pastor. But certainly you cannot refer to him as the head hog at the trough." And at this, the man came back and he said, oh, I see. "Well, I have $10,000 that I was thinking of donating to the building fund." And the secretary said, "Hold the line. I think the head pig just walked in the door." Obligatory laugh. That's good. You know, too often we are impressed with large donations. And that is a major reason why we do not publicize who gives what around here. I have no idea how much people give. And that's a good thing. Because we too often we get entangled in our own egos when we make large donations or any donations. And all the things that we're able to do with our money and what we're able to support and what we're able to give. Regularity restrains that possibility. When we give only to a special appeal or make some large donation or neglect our regular giving so we can deceive ourselves that we think, oh man, we're being so really, really generous here. But if you think about it, $500, it sounds impressive as a one-time gift. But if you divide that up over 52 weeks, $10 doesn't sound like a whole lot. But $10 given regularly, week in and week out, is less about our egos and more about being committed daily to living out a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second principle. The principle of priority. Say that together. The principle of priority. Paul writes, "Each one of you is to put aside and save, so that when I come, what you've already prepared to give will be taken to Jerusalem." And that means that God's part is going to be set aside first, set aside before the rest of it gets spent. God's part gets saved up for that coming collection on Sunday. Now you got to really work on the obligatory laugh on this one, okay? Not yet. Wait, okay. There's a story about a farmer who went into the house one day to tell his wife and his family some really good news. He said the cow just gave birth to twin calves. Okay, one's black, one's white. And we need to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We'll raise them up together. And then when the time comes, we'll sell one and we'll keep the proceeds. And we'll sell the other one and we'll give the proceeds to the Lord's work. And when the wife asked him, which one is which? You know, which one's the Lord's? The farmer said, "Well, there's no need to think about that now. We'll just treat them both the same way. And when the time comes, we'll just do as I say." Can you imagine him getting away with that? Yeah. This old story. A few days later, farmer comes in the kitchen and he looks really unhappy, and the wife says to him, "Well, dear, what happened?" And the farmer says, "I have some really bad news. The Lord's calf is dead." And the wife said, "Well, wait, you didn't decide which one was the Lord's." And the farmer said, "Yes, I decided it was the white one. The white one died. The Lord's calf is dead." Right. Obligatory laugh. Come on. There you go. Oh, thank you. You know, it may seem intelligent for us to care for all of our necessities. Especially if we're living really close to the line financially. It seems intelligent to take care of our necessities and then to look around and see if something is left over for God. But honestly, it is amazing how many necessities we have that eat up our resources. Yeah, isn't it? And while we're piling up debt and financial obligations, it is amazing how easily God's portion gets squeezed. And that's something that I found out in my own life. When God comes second, it's amazing how the necessities never really seem to get taken care of. And then the reverse is also true. When we give to God first, it's amazing how all the necessities, the real necessities, get taken care of. Amen. Priority is setting aside God's share first, off the top, the gross, the net, whatever, not the bottom. And all that spiritual talk about God first, other second, I'm third, it becomes concrete, it becomes real. Giving God financial priority, it reorganizes our life, which is what financial stewardship should do, reorganize our life. It should draw us closer to God, to experience His blessings, to live in a deepening relationship, dependent relationship with Him. Okay, so regularity, priority, and third, the principle of proportionality. Say that with me, the principle of proportionality. Paul writes, as he may prosper. The best example that I've heard of this, we know this, okay, so you got to nod like you've never heard this before. It's really meaningful, all right? John Wesley, remember this? When John Wesley began his career as a teacher at Oxford University back in the 1700s, he was paid 30 pounds a year. His living expenses were 28 pounds, so he gave away how much? 2 pounds. And the next year, his income doubled, but he managed to live on 28 pounds, so he gave away 32 pounds. And the third year, he earned 90 pounds, and he lived on 28, he gave away 62, and that went on year after year after year. One year, his income was over 1,400 pounds. He lived on 30, and he gave away almost 1,400 pounds. And Wesley felt that the Christian should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income. Once you took care of your family, took care of your creditors, all the rest of the income was to be given away. And he believed that with increasing income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but the Christian standard of what? Giving. And that's a challenge for us. Two thoughts about proportional giving. First, proportional giving helps us evaluate how we're using God's given resources. Helps us evaluate how we're using God's given resources. God gives us, blesses us, gives to us, blesses us, not so we can spend more on ourselves, better cars, bigger houses, more toys. All right, we fall into this trap. And it's so important for us to be thinking about how we're spending our money, to be clear about this. 5 ventes a week. Do you know what that adds up to a year? $455. Okay, 5 vente caramel frappuccinos. Okay, it comes out to $1,092. Okay, I realize I'm on thin ice here. But you know, balance that, even a portion of that, with how many people might come to salvation in Jesus Christ if that money was used, invested in reaching people with the gospel. Wesley said, quote, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. Yeah, we don't want to just pick on Starbucks, okay? Ministry could not happen in this town if it wasn't for Starbucks. But proportional thinking should make us think about what we're spending our money on. Are we spending money on things that God would have us spend our money on? Does our spending advance the kingdom of God? Does it bring people to salvation? Does it equip them to serve God? Second thought, proportional giving should take us out of the driver's seat. It should take us out of the driver's seat. When Star Wars 3 premiered up in Modesto, for $250, you could get your picture taken, you know, you get a seat and a picture taken with Chewbacca. Okay? My goal in life, right? Get my picture taken with a walking carpet. Okay, that has about as much significance as being a husband of Britney Spears. Okay? Ooh. See, if we were selling tickets, like this was a theater or something, okay, it costs an average of $38 per Sunday. For to sit in one of these white chairs, it costs $38 per person to keep the doors open. So if you're an attender here, your obligation, bottom line, is $38. That is all that's required. And there are churches that look at financial stewardship that way. God doesn't, but they do, okay? When we start totaling up the church budget and dividing it by the number of giving units to determine what's my share, what's expected of every member, that puts us in the driver's seat. And when we look at the church's income or the lack of it or what's in the bank or think about what parts of the church's ministry interest us, and so that becomes our priority in giving, and we base our giving on that rather than simple obedience to God, we're forgetting that God has a purpose in blessing us. And God blesses us materially because He wants to use those resources according to His will for His glory in His work of redeeming mankind from sin. And the issue of proportionality is the examining of our real needs to consider our income, our resources, our blessings in order to determine in obedience what God would have us give. And the bottom line question is not how much do I have to give, but how much can I give for God's work? Okay, three principles. Say these out loud with me. Regularity, priority, proportionality. Okay. One last thought, very brief. Looking at the church budget, we know that our giving is lagging behind our expenses. And we have trimmed just about everything we know how to trim. And this is not a wealthy congregation. We're not flush with multimillionaires. Okay? Some people here are barely making it. And yet, giving per month is up. And the assumption that we're making here is that that's a God thing. It's a reflection of what He's doing in our hearts. So I want to encourage you to keep going. Stewardship isn't about money, right? It's about deepening our relationship with God. About obedience and trust. About moving forward into His purposes as individuals and as a congregation. And giving is only a measurement of that. But seeing what we're seeing, keep going. Let God keep doing His work in your life. Trust Him and keep going. The church of Corinth had a tremendous opportunity to financially support life-changing ministry in Jerusalem. And God gives us that kind of opportunity every single day. And using God-given resources to enable the ministry of leading people into relationship with Jesus Christ and equipping them to serve God. Expanding ministry that impacts lives for Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Okay, let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is such a tremendous privilege that You would choose to use us to serve You. And that You, God, would entrust us with Your resources. We praise You. We thank You. We ask that You would continue to do the good work that You are doing within us. That You are deepening Your relationship with us by teaching us to trust You. It's not about the money. Even when we look at our own finances and the bottom line of what's coming in and going out, just of our budgets at home. It's not about the money. It's about trusting You. It's about willingness to be used by You, to serve You, to do what brings others to relationship with Jesus Christ, what equips them to serve You, to live in the life that You give to each one of us. So, Father, we pray that we would not get lost in dollar signs and bottom lines. Those are measuring tools. But we would allow You to speak to our hearts so that what transpires there and as it comes out in our stewardship would be what You want to transpire there. And You would lead us forward in the opportunities that You have for us. Thank You, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.